Blog Talk Radio.
Looking for something different? Looking for something fun? Join Dan every Monday on the Freedomizer Network, 9 to 10:30 Pacific, noon to 1:30 Eastern, for Common Sense with the Educated Redneck, Dan Ellison, the show about everything and nothing at all.
Join me, Dahl Arntzen, your host, Fridays, the Alaskan Patriot Network. I will bring you conservative views and news, both at home here in Alaska and around the world. So be sure to tune in Fridays, 2 to 5 p.m. Alaska Daylight Time, the Alaskan Patriot Network.
Please check out the Barefoot is Legal radio show right here on Saturdays, 1:30 p.m. to 3 p.m. Eastern Time, that is 10:30 a.m. to noon Pacific Time, as we show you all about your barefoot rights and living a barefoot lifestyle. And for more information about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal, please check out barefootislegal.org.
Tune in to the show, The Right View, every Friday from 6 to 9 p.m.
Why is the world in the state that it is in? Do you need certainty about things in your life? Your health, your love, your marriage, maybe your diet or politics? Join us here at 5:30 Mountain Time on FreedomizerRadio.com as we give you all the answers, and we will expound upon subjects that we know everything about, and you will learn how to laugh, love, and live.
What is wrong with you? Have you been reading Hallmark cards or hanging around at Bed Bath & Beyond?
What? It's an ad, okay? Ads don't have to be truthful, all right?
Why do you think you have all the answers?
Well, I don't, okay? I just say that I do. That way people think that you're smarter than you really are.
And that's going to make people want to listen to you more? What if they find out you're a dum-dum?
You're a dum-dum.
Join us here Monday evenings at 5:30 Mountain Standard Time as we search for answers together on Mental Acumen Radio with Donald and Christy Rose on FreedomizerRadio.com.
You hurt my feelings, dum-dum.
Welcome to Everlasting Covenant Free from Paul, which is a fellowship on Sundays, 9 a.m. Pacific, 10 Mountain, 11 Central, and noon Eastern. We're here for an hour and a half, and it is November 27th, 2022. You may call in at area code 319-527-6208 to listen and join the discussion. That number, once again, is area code 319-527-6208. Pressing 1 gets you into the queue to speak. Your hosts are Rachel, Chris, and Brandy. We study the old path referred to in Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Father says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We do this broadcast because we want to walk in the old path and study the prophets, lost books, and the words of the Messiah only, free from the lying pen of the scribes referred to in Jeremiah 8:8, which reads, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Father is with us, when in fact the lying pen of the scribes has produced a deception. We study free of the opposing gospel according to Paul, free from religious corruption, and also free of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. Join us weekly on Sundays at noon to 1:30 Eastern, and welcome to our fellowship where we expose religion and explore the nature of the Father and His ways. And as always, shalom and search with all your heart. Let's go ahead and bring on Chris and Brandy. Hi. Shalom, guys.
Shalom.
Shalom. Hi, Rachel.
Good to be here.
Hello, hello. Great to be on with you today.
Yes.
Yeah.
Back in action.
We missed you last week, Chris.
Yeah.
But Brandy and I had a great fellowship time.
Yeah.
Yes, I listened to it, and yeah, I agree. I'm glad you all did.
All right. Well, I don't know if you guys had anything special that you wanted to delve into today. I'm picking questioning Paul back up by Yada Yah. Hoa, they actually have a similar broadcast to ours. There are some distinct differences, though. So just know that up front, but I do find it a fascinating broadcast and book. So we may want to delve into it and look at some of the analysis of Galatians, or if you guys, you know, had something else on your heart and minds, feel free to jump in.
Oh, I think what you have planned sounds pretty good. We could look over Galatians. What was the name of that? You said Yada Yahuwah?
Okay, this book is a series from Yada Yahuwah. It's volume 3 called Devil's Advocate. It's a series called Questioning Paul by Craig Wynn, and he has the similar broadcast to ours in a way, because he does question Paul and basically brings him to trial, as we often do. He's got some distinct differences in beliefs, which, of course, is going to happen. So, you know, just because we agree on something, it doesn't mean that we're from the same exact ideology. I just want to state that up front. But he does
sure.
have a radio program, and it is on Blog Talk. It's not on Freedomizer Radio, but it is on Blog Talk on Friday nights at 6 p.m. Central, I want to say. And I'm not exactly sure how you get to it, but it's called Yada Yahweh, I believe.
Yeah.
Yada
yeah.
Yahweh. So.
We'll have to look into that, too.
Yeah,
if
he does state something that is diametrically opposed to something that I or we believe, I mean, feel free to jump in there and state such. I know he is promoter of vaccines, which is very ironic with the title of this chapter 6, Pharmakeia Poisoned.
Right.
So, toxic tale. Once upon a time, I had expected that errant translations and misinterpretations of Galatians had been responsible for Christendom promoting the myth that the Torah had been annulled, and yet Paul himself has been responsible for this deadly delusion. He has gone well beyond simply relegating the Torah to a bygone era. He has assailed the covenant, calling it a source of slavery rather than liberation. Shaul is what he refers to as Paul. Shaul has condemned himself to Sheol, which is hell, with his own words. If that was all there was, if that was all there was to the investigation, so be it. But unfortunately, Paul's noose was woven into a net which has ensnared billions of souls and turned Gentiles against Jews. For those reasons, we will press on, unraveling his trap. As we turn the page and open the fifth chapter of Galatians, Shaul remains fixated on the distinction between the liberty he claims he possesses and the servitude he has associated with observing the Torah. In the process of having made Yahuwah's covenant man's mortal enemy, the concluding clause is exceptionally demeaning, even for Shaul. This freedom of ours is in becoming Christos by early scribes for Christu. This is the name by early scribes for Christu, drugged or Christo, useful implement to usurp the Septuagint's credibility and infer divinity. It freed an unrestrained, and it defines it in parentheses, Eleutheru. It liberated, exempted, and released. You all are directed to stand firm, which is stako. You must persist steadfast. It's reading Galatians, and it's stopping to translate it. So I hope that this is making sense. I don't know if you prefer that I read it through and then go back and translate, or do it the way that I just did. So without the translation, this freedom of ours is in becoming Christos. It freed and unrestrained. You all are directed to stand firm. And then next paragraph, therefore also, not again in yoke of subservience and slavery, you are held based upon a grudge against you all. This is Galatians 5:1, and then reading it with the translation, therefore, which means then, also is chi, not again, me palin, in yoke, which is zygos, of subservience and slavery, deluio, bondage and subjugation, you are held based upon a grudge against you all, en chromal, are submitting based upon hostility towards you all, burdening, opposing, and controlling you all, forcing you to surrender to someone who bears ill will, is resentful, violent, and quarrelsome. So that's Galatians 5:1. There is a rather complex grammatical situation occurring in the initial clause, which can only be appreciated through close scrutiny of the cases, moods, and pronouns. Christos, for example, was written in the nominative case, which conveys to be or to become. It resumes the subject, in this instance, the reader, so that they become Christos. Eleuthero, Eleutheroo, was written Eleutherozen in the third person singular, conveying it, quote unquote, and then subscribed in the past tense using the aorist indicative. This requires a rendering of it freed and un restrained. But what was it? The associated verb steko was written stekete, in the second person plural, making it you all or all of you, and then in the present tense, imperative mood, which expresses a command. This communicates you all are directed to stand firm. Such a directive is contradictory. How is someone who has been freed now subject to a command? What Paul is attempting to say is that Christians will be freed from the Torah so long as they obey his command. This, of course, requires the recasting of he says Yahosha, Y-A-H-A-W-S-H-A, so reference to the Messiah, who was devoted to the Torah. So that's a good catch. And did you guys follow what he's saying?
Yes. Yeah. You're free as long as you follow what I say for you to do.
Right. You're free from that old mean deity of the Old Testament and now are under my covenant. Of course, he makes it such that it's a new covenant that the Messiah brought, which when we analyze that, we see that the Messiah never did away with the old covenant and came to establish the commands and not throw them out, and that the very last thing that he said upon rising to the disciples was to go and teach all men and all nations the things that he had taught them. So if there were any place for a, what is the ideology called, dispensationalism, if there were any case for dispensationalism and a lenial change of hands, so to speak, of covenants, an old and a new, where the old was subverted and replaced with the new, that surely would have been the time and place for the Messiah to have stated such, because he had been crucified, risen from the dead, and given last instructions to his own disciples. So, carrying on, because the rest of Shaul's statement is equally deplorable, let's consider the Nestle-Aland McReynolds interlinear interpretation of it before we dig any deeper. In the freedom freed stand, then, and not again in yoke of slavery be held in. These scholars ignored much of the prevailing Greek grammar and then translated the verb enek omai inadequately, perhaps even inaccurately. According to the 10 most respected lexicons, its primary meaning is to bear a grudge against someone and to violently control, harass, and burden them against their will in a hostile fashion. It speaks of the hatred and resentment which flows from being ensnared and entangled in a trap, and thus having to surrender and submit to a hostile foe. Let's not forget, Shaul has relentlessly sought to identify this yoke of slavery, which ensnares, burdens, and controls its victims, as being Yahuwah's Torah. So now this is personal. Paul has gone so far as to slander God and demean his character, reading straight from the book. To remove any doubt that enekomai, E-N-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, was properly translated and that Shaul inappropriately associated its perverse connotations with Yahuwah and his influence perspective, we can turn to the most respected lexicons. They render it to bear a grudge against someone, to be resentful and hostile, to burden and harass someone violently, to control and subjugate others, and to ensnare and entangle them in a trap. Also recognize that this verb was written as enekoso, E-N-E-C-H-E-S-O-E, in the second person plural, present passive imperative. The passive voice signifies that you all, from the second person plural, are being acted upon by a verb, which is in this case quite maniacal. And since the imperative mood is used to express a command, Shaul is saying that our forced submission is the intended result of God's announced declarations. So what I do find interesting about this author is that he has delved into an analysis of Paul that includes going back to the original language, looking at the grammar, and looking at the lexicon very closely under a microscope and dissecting, removing the flattery from it and dissecting what it is that Paul is actually saying, and then comparing that with the truth. And then we can be appalled and reject him. So.
Just another witness, sounds like.
Mm-hmm. So therefore, the opening stanza of the fifth chapter of Galatians actually conveys this freedom and liberty of ours by becoming Christos, it freed and released. So you all are directed to stand firm. Therefore, also never again associate with the yoke of subservience and slavery. You were held based upon a grudge against you all, controlling you and forcing you to surrender to someone who bears ill will, is resentful, violent, and quarrelsome, Galatians 5:1. That was hard to write, much less read. It is hard to imagine Paul hating God to this degree. Based upon Paul's attitude and the nature of his delusional and inverted thesis, it wasn't much of a stretch for the New Living Translation to suggest. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Paul's intent is obvious. Therefore, as a thought-for-thought paraphrase, the NLT nailed it. Unfortunately, what Paul thought and wrote was not true. Yahushua's sacrifice as the Passover lamb resolved our sins, not God's. By comparison, the King James Version was a bit slow in the uptake. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. At least the King James accurately reflected one aspect of enekomai with entangled, and it was even a slight departure from the Latin Vulgate, which is rare, Jerome wrote. Stand fast and be not held again under the yoke of bondage. Galatians continues to be as painful as it is pernicious. Having attempted to censor God, the devil's advocate unleashed his first official, I, Paul, say. He would have the faithful believe that he was mere credible and important than God. I'm sorry, was more credible and important than God. Shaul was a blithering idiot. What you are about to read is yet another lie, this one deadly. Do you want me to carry on or pause for comment?
Well, the only comment I was just, that Galatians 5 verse 1 is in that long translation as it was written out like that way, using all the Greek grammar influences. It really does point to Paul in his relation to Marcionism, the concept that there's an evil, wicked Old Testament God, and then now we got this new and kind and compassionate New Testament God. So, yeah, that's not true, as our Creator changes not, and that's why we're going back to seek these ancient paths to find that He has always been in loving kindness and wants us to walk with Him in that. So yeah, that's the thought that came to my head while listening to what was going on there in Galatians 5:1. But yeah, I'm ready to. That was the only comment I had.
And he does not change, and that's a very good point. And I don't know if you guys saw that I had tagged you in a post talking about this new, I don't know if it's new or not, but it was new to me, maybe on Noah with.
Yeah, we were traveling yesterday. Brandy, I'm aware of it, but I hadn't really delved into it, so to speak.
I saw that movie a good while back, and then I was mentioning it to Chris, and Chris was driving, so he was trying to figure out which movie it was.
Right, well, Russell Crowe and Anthony Hopkins, Noah.
Yeah, and I saw that when it came out, but that's been years ago too. So.
Okay. Well, what fascinated me was the portrayal of Hollywood usually. When it plays undertakes a religious story, they usually stick straight with the Bible, straight with the canon. And it appears that this was a portrayal of some of the lost books that we've found that agree with what we've extracted from the truth in the Bible when you see it as a book that finds two different opposing views and presents the question, which one will you choose? And sticks with the story that Cain having killed Abel and built great cities, which prolifically promoted the killing of and eating animals, and that this bloodshed of the innocent is what actually caused the deluge, the great flood, and that he wanted to bring things back to the garden, the old path, and that Noah was in defense of the animals, and that the two opposing views in that regard are, one, we are here to be stewards over the animals and serve them, and the other, the animals are here to serve us and provide us with meat to eat, which is, I felt like it was just shocking that Hollywood actually picked up a lost book story and portrayed it. You know, I found it very fascinating. Not that, you know, a whole bunch of people were jumping on me and saying, you know, that's Hollywood, that's, you know, the satanic pedophile group, and you can't believe what they say, and you can't watch what they portray and look for truth, and kind of missed
right,
the
point. Right, because the impression would be
truth
that Hollywood,
I found in it. Go ahead.
I agree, because the impression there would be that Hollywood, this is just another way Hollywood's changing the truth, when actually they are revealing the truth. So that's a...
In plain sight, yes.
Yeah. Interesting concept. Well, I mean, not.
I even thought the portrayal of the fallen ones, the Watchers, was interesting because, you know, I don't know if that part is true or not, but it would make sense that they had help from very tall beings to build an ark. I mean, they were a very small family. How in the world, we've always wondered, how in the world did they get that built? And that was a suggestion that I thought, wow, you know, that's kind of interesting.
It makes sense, though. Like, the Watchers. Honestly, I was a little bit too protective over the Watchers. I was, like, literally talking to the screen. Like, I was saying, if you touch a singular rock from those Watchers, I am going to...
Anyway, there's my daughter with me.
I'm trying to hear what, yeah. No worries. That is, yeah, but he also a lot can probably be accomplished in 120 years also.
That's true. We forget that they had 120 years to do that. Mm-hmm. We can't even conceive of their lifespan that they had.
Right. We can't. But definitely the deluge came because of violence in the land, because that's written several times in Genesis 6. It's because of all creation did wickedness continuously. And it makes sense that bloodletting would be a form of wickedness continuously.
So interesting stuff. So going back to Galatians, the next verse that's analyzed is Galatians 5, verse 2. You pay attention. I, Paulos, myself say to you all that if you may be circumcised, Christos, for you, I have to read the bold here, for you nothing will be helpful. So going back with the actual translation, I know that sounds, it sounds like it's worded weird because it's like taking the actual words and plopping them on the page rather than sorting them for English meaning, just in case we lose meaning through sorting it into the English grammar. So you pay attention means you look right now, listen and see, notice. I, Paulos, that's transliterated Paul, whom Strong's called the most famous of the apostles. The name is of Latin origin, meaning lowly and little. Myself say, I individually assert, declaring. Then to you all, it translates as umen, that, translated because, if, which indicates a condition, it's if is the condition that this will happen upon, you may be circumcised, which peritimno, I don't know what that means, Christo, being the Messiah, but without the definite article Christos, is a better grammatical fit than the correct title, the implement doing the work of Yah. For you, umas, nothing, totally worthless and completely meaningless, annulling the possibility and negating the idea that will be helpful, will provide assistance or benefit, will be useful or valuable. So according to the statement, to believe Paul's word, you must reject God's word. Yahuwah said the opposite. An uncircumcised man is prohibited from participating in Pesach, foreclosing the only means to eternal life. Moreover, God explicitly states that the soul of an uncircumcised man is barred entry to heaven. Beyond robbing every Christian man of the opportunity for eternal life, Paul has done something far worse. The man who had the audacity to claim that he alone was inspired by God and had met with Yahusha, Jesus, just negated the merit of his sacrifice as the Passover lamb. Distilled the essence, the plague death wrote, You pay attention, I, Paul, myself, say to you all that if on the condition that you may be circumcised, Christos is totally worthless and completely meaningless, not in the least bit helpful or useful for you. This is blasphemous in the extreme, with Paul saying, if you follow Yahuwah's guidance in the Torah, you cannot be saved by Yahusha. This time, the writing quality is sufficiently clear. It is the message which is at fault. The depravity of Paul's message is exemplified by the words he chose to convey. The first one, lego, I say, pits Paul against Yahusha, the Logos word made flesh. It is also a substitute for the Dabar word of God. Logos was written in the first person singular, present active indicative, even though the pronoun I or myself was designated in the verb. Shaul added, ego, I separately, in addition to his chosen name, Paulos, to emphasize that he was the source of the declaration, narration, command, assertion, and report. The present tense indicates that Paulos, as the writer, was portraying his statement as being currently valid and remaining so into the future. In the active voice, the verb confirms that Shaul was the sole source and solely responsible for this assertion and for its consequence. The indicative mood attests to the fact that Paul wanted his audience to believe that what he was portraying was completely accurate. As such, he has negated any possibility that he was speaking for Yahusha. Worse, Paulos, in saying such a thing, is annulling the purpose of Yahusha's life, making it impossible for anyone who believes him to be saved. Pretty shocking. Pretty well laid out there.
Yes, because belief in Messiah is the mark of the the covenant of everlasting life now. And that supersedes everything. So.
What is it that causes a person to be so easily lifted off of that which is secure? It just seems like at the very foundation of changing over to this other belief system that one would want to analyze the truth of it first and would smell a rat right off the bat, smell deception or feel as though they're being hoodwinked, you know, and I've been there and you've been there and I realize that, but is it that we grow up in it and don't question it, or now that I see what I see and I see all this, it's so easy to see this serpent tongue speaking by the switcheroo that's done and the audacity that it was laid over truth and that the object of the truth was used, being Yahusha, in order to waylay the people into deception rather than an invention of his own religion. He did invent his own religion, but he borrowed the players from a true religion in order to change the covenant and deceive the people.
To counterfeit the truth.
Yes.
Yeah, because it's what he's saying, because personally, outside of any means of my own actions or thoughts or intentions, I happen to be circumcised. And it happened before I was even aware of anything. So what Paul's saying is the Messiah has not affected me.
Right.
Which is I know to be false because of the personal relationship I have with my Messiah. So it's very interesting. But that is quite the statement. It kind of goes with there's other portions like in maybe the other letters, Corinthians, or where he says, follow me as I follow the Messiah, making himself the middleman, so to speak, or as an authority to look at first.
That ought to free everybody up from Paul and
it should.
Realizing that he doesn't follow the Messiah, so the buck stops right there. We no longer follow him, follow Paul.
Whereas Messiah says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm. What does Brandy think? Are you still there, Brandy?
Yeah, I'm still here. I was just thinking about how I've heard people say that, well, Paul if you're having a hard time grasping these things in Messiah, then just watch me and you'll over time gather it or get it. That's what it was explained to me when I would question that. And in some form of sense, you know, in some form,
Well, that's not what James and Kefa right. told him to do. He told him to go to the synagogue and hear the Torah being read so that they could then discern the truth.
Yeah.
Right.
That wasn't taught. And so you get stuck on that. It wasn't taught to me. So you get stuck on that. Well, this is the reason why he said that. So then you have decades of more Paulinism.
Right, because they're teaching to that curve.
Yeah.
Or apostate.
See, it's related, which reminds me that it nowadays it's almost, if I can use this word, and correct me if I use it wrong, but it's almost taboo to say, listen to the voice of your creator. It's almost like people are like, what? You gotta open up this scripture and you gotta find it on the dotted line. And I was like, no, from the beginning we were supposed to hear his voice and follow after his voice. And to me, our challenge in this day and time is to find hear his voice and to hear what the voice that was from the beginning is the same voice that I want to follow, the one that is good and teaches us the good way. And so, I listen and meditate and search for the voice of my creator because I know he's not going to leave me wrong, because I know at the beginning the things that he said that were good.
Well, that's what Messiah said too in Matthew 5, 46, down there where he says, or maybe 6, but anyway, seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, then all these things should be added unto you. And what you just were describing is how you seek. It's through personal introspection and literally asking ourselves questions and thinking upon what makes the most sense that lines up with a compassionate heart.
Very true.
Maybe that's pretty simple and it doesn't leave a whole lot of room to argument, so people are attracted to it very much. Not enough action in there.
the old covenant, you mean?
No, listening to his voice.
Seeking his voice. It's easier just to, say a sinner's prayer and, say a couple words you believe in, and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. You can just go about your life and day-to-day business and, oh, yeah, I got my
What's
my
amazing
religion, my
about the prayer is that it has people denying the power of the Messiah, and they don't even realize it.
Which in effect, Galatians 5:1 did, or 5:2 does as well.
Yes.
Saying if you're circumcised, that then Messiah is of none effect to you. And it's
yes.
like, wow. He's always found it.
Almost like a fear tactic. He sounds like he's trying to deliver people from a cult, but he's actually leading people into one.
It really is.
Let me help you out here. You've been under the control of an evil, mean deity. Let me help you out here. You're actually free. Don't ever look back. The sinner's prayer says, confess with your mouth that God raised Christ from the dead. When Yahusha states that for this reason the Father does love me, that I laid my life down that I may take it up again, and he had the power to raise himself, and the sinner's prayer has you denying that. And it's just so artfully put into the focus of that prayer is that pray this and you will be saved. So people are so focused on the incantation of the prayer that they don't think about the words they're saying and dissect them. Got me confessing that the Messiah has no power. And stop and analyze, how can that save me? That condemns me.
Mm-mm. Yeah, people should pay more attention to the words that they speak, for sure.
Myself for absolutely sure, yes. So this next word here, I'm not sure. Peritimno, you may be circumcised, was written as peritimneso in the second person plural, present passive, subjunctive. The passive voice combined with the subjunctive mood signifies that there is somewhere between a possibility and a probability that the subject is being acted upon, suggesting in this case that Shaul wanted us to believe that those who are Torah observant may have been either hoodwinked or compelled into being circumcised. Moving on to the next word, at the first blush, it appears as if audacious, rendered nothing, was misused in this text. It is actually an adjective, meaning that it should be modifying the noun Christos, not an adverb. Coloring the nature of ophelio will be helpful. O-U-D-E-I-S, odious, is defined as the negation of a noun, as no one, nothing, and nobody, all of which are rather demeaning when associated with Yahusha, because it negates everything Yahusha said and did, making him a nobody and to sacrifice for nothing. And yet that is what happens when Yahusha's Torah instructions regarding his covenant, and it's got another word here, I don't know, M-I-Q-R-A-apostrophe-E-Y, generally, and circumcision specifically, are ignored, or worse, rejected. Similarly, Odysseus or odious conveys the idea that a noun in this case is a misnomer. Christos is no respect valid, totally worthless, of no account whatsoever, and completely meaningless. All of this is true when Christos is disassociated from God's word and Shaul, as Shaul has done. Of course, we don't use God on this program, but I'm reading straight from the book. The Father in Heaven or Yahuwah. Oddly noting this, Yumas, designating the pronoun you, was rendered in the personal referring to a person, second person plural, and thus all of you or you all, accusative, marking it as the direct object of the verb. Ophelio, will be helpful, was written in the third person singular, denoting it will not provide assistance or benefit. Therefore, to properly convey Shaul's convoluted citation into English, we need to move Yumas, you, from between Christos and Odin, as it appears in the Greek text, to the end of the sentence, as I did for you in the statement's summation. Rendered in the future active indicative as Ophelesi, the concluding verb conveys the notion that its negated benefit will not actually be accomplished in the future by the subject who is Christos, and the future negated benefit is defined as being of help, assistance, or value, being useful or profitable, and being advantageous. It should be understood here that as an Israelite and as the son of a Pharisee, Shaul would have been circumcised the eighth day after he was born. So by writing this sentence, Paul was either saying that his roles do not apply to him, as was the case with Muhammad, most politicians and religious leaders, or he was publicly announcing that Yahusha's life and Yahuwah's Torah are of no value to his faith. I will let you ponder whether one or both realities is actually true. So I'll stop there for a moment.
Sounds like he's further condemning himself.
Yeah, and it seems a bit like the tool that a lot of, if you know anything about narcissism and cult leaders, there's a tool that they use called crazy making, where they stand on both sides of a subject and bounce around until the person who is absorbing the information is dizzy, so to speak, and confused, and then they wrap all that up in a tight, neat little bow and tell you what they really want, and it's almost like you're drunk, and you're like, if you're not going to stand up to them and stay sober and vigilant, then you can be drawn in to their message, but not really understand what it is that you've agreed to, because they're, both sides of the case have been stated. And you see that with Paul. There, so many of his advocates out there will say, Paul supports the Torah. It says right here and right there. You just don't understand him. And you can find those verses for sure. But if somebody is not consistent throughout their message and has not endured to the end with a message that supports truth, mm-hmm. truth is funny that way. You mix a little lie in with the truth and it's all a lie. It's
yeah.
none of it can be trusted. A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Not on firm foundation, yeah, for sure. That's why I struggled most of my life with sin, because I didn't have a firm foundation on what was right and what was wrong. And you got to have that firm foundation.
Trustworthy, can be relied upon.
Yeah.
Solid anchor. So you want to go on to the next verse?
Sure. Before we consider Yahusha's position on circumcision, here is a consortium of English translations for your consideration. Nami, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you might be circumcised, Christ, you nothing will benefit. So that's how it's mixed up. We know that it says Christ will profit you nothing. Behold, I, Paul, tell you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, King James Version. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye shall be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing, NASB. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. In the case of the NLT, has actually moderated what Paul has said. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this, if you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. While Paul wrote that you have no hope of salvation if you are circumcised, the evangelical text softened that considerably to suggest that circumcision isn't beneficial when it comes to salvation. Since I am bereft of words when it comes to Pauline commentary, let's ponder Yahuwah's position on circumcision as it was articulated in the Torah. Yahuwah's message is so unambiguous and unwavering, there is no reason to interpret him with my commentary. He said, I will take a stand to establish and confirm. I'm going to try to read this without the definitions first. Therefore, my covenant family, for the purpose of encouraging understanding achieved through making connections between me and you, it will promote an association with your offspring after you for the generations to approach an everlasting family covenant relationship. I will exist as your Elohim, as well as for your offspring after you. That's in Genesis 17:7. So then Yahuwah said to Abraham, as for you, you should continually examine and genuinely consider my family covenant relationship. In addition, so should the offspring you conceive, so that they might approach throughout their generations. This specific familial covenant of mine, which beneficially marks the way to the relationship, you should continually observe closely and literally examining while carefully considering. You should strive to be discerning and make an intelligent connection to understand me. This is for you to be perceptive and prudent regarding the association. To form a thoughtful relationship and make a comprehensible connection between your offspring following you, you should circumcise accordingly your every male to help them remember their status. And you all shall make a declaration by cutting off and separating foreskins association with one's animalistic instincts and propensity to preach. And this will exist as the sign to remember the family-oriented covenant relationship between me for the purpose of making a connection, and between you promoting understanding. Genesis 17:11. Therefore, with of 8 days you shall circumcise with regard to your every male to remember throughout your dwelling places and generations those naturally born in the home, also those wanting to be acquired and included, son of foreign lands who relationally are not from your seed. And it goes on, but I'll pause. He should absolutely circumcise him, definitely cutting off the foreskin of the naturally born in your home, and also those desiring to be included, as well as those who are acquired with your money. This shall be my family-oriented covenant relationship in the flesh, serving as a means to approach toward an everlasting and eternal family-oriented covenant relationship. Therefore, the uncircumcised male who relationally is not circumcised with regard to the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off, be excluded, and banished from her.
That's a very much a perspective of Judaism. As far as circumcision into the Abrahamic covenant, the mark of that covenant, is what he is basing his whole premise here upon. Belief in Messiah is what circumcises one into the covenant of everlasting life. And I was trying to find it in my Isaiah, right. The prophet speaks of it there. But even Messiah himself says that circumcision was given to them by their fathers, and it wasn't. Although Moses gave it to them, it did not come from Moses, but came from their fathers. And that's in John 7, around verse 7, where the Messiah speaks to that. Because there's a misconception. A lot of people think you have to be circumcised today to enter into his covenant, and that's just not true. It's by belief that we enter into his covenant.
Right.
Yeah, circumcision is of the heart. It's like, that's what Messiah was talking about in Matthew 23, about all the rabbis and their outward appearance of things. Circumcision is outward appearance, and that was also being addressed at that time in Matthew 23.
Right.
Make the inside of the cup clean. But anyway, okay, I just wanted to interject that. As far as that's my differing belief as compared to what the author is conveying here.
Right. Well, I think I don't know what his commentary on it is.
From my perception of what he was conveying.
Yeah, he is quoting the Bible, basically quoting the opposite statement of Paul on the matter.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, there's another interesting, if in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, we also see a contradictory act of Paul where he circumcises Timothy because the Yahudim knew that he was,
right.
his father was Greek. So there's another contradiction of Paul's statement and his actions too.
That's the crazy making I was speaking of, standing on both sides of events until the object that is observing is confused and drunk. And
right. And they just shake their head yes because they're too tired or whatever to deal about the wishy-washiness of the other person. And they say,
anybody
whatever,
can find what they need in order to accept him. And for some reason, dismiss the parts that go against what they need. It's like a good politician.
Right.
You've seen that with politicians when they're asked a question. They state both sides of an issue in such a way that if you're needing to hear X, you're satisfied, and if you're needing to hear Y, you're satisfied. And for some reason, with certain brains that are not analytical, that's all they need. And they ignore, their mind ignores the fact that they also said the opposite. But
or came to a conclusion, a definite conclusion. They just spoke a lot of rhetoric to both sides of an issue and then didn't even answer the question and smiled and moved on.
Right. Uh-huh. And an analytical mind that is devoted to truth catches those nuances and holds you to it and says, hold on, wait, you said this here and that there, and that's not going to fly.
Right. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen too much with the softball, softball questions. The easy pitches, so to speak, in today's politics and marriages.
Very true. So did you want me to continue with what he's saying about this, or?
Sure. I mean, yeah.
Okay. So there can be no doubt, according to Yahuwah, circumcision and the covenant are related and inseparable. A new covenant of any kind, much less one where circumcision is considered counterproductive, is therefore a non-starter. Do not believe anyone who tells you otherwise, and that includes Paul. Also, if someone condemns the flesh, calling it evil, as Paul is wont to do, please note that Yahuwah's covenant was cut with us in the flesh, and there is nothing God prizes more highly. Therefore, our Heavenly Father is serious about circumcision, so we should be as well. His statements are as enlightening as they are unequivocal, and especially relevant, a word which, when fully amplified, explains the nature of those who are uncircumcised. Those who do not embrace this, the fifth and final covenant requirement, are considered stubborn and unresponsive. They are untrusting and therefore not reliant because they do not listen and refuse to be observant. So as a result, they are forbidden because they are not set apart unto God. So your stance, this is part of what either was muddied in the Old Testament or was a type and shadow in the Old Testament of the circumcision of the heart.
To me, circumcision was, when I read the Old Testament in Genesis 17 in its contextual order of what happened, Abraham was given that sign because of his own unbelief from the promise that was given in Genesis 15. And he took matters into his own hands and did not He took his handmaiden, his wife's handmaiden, and went outside of patiently waiting upon the will of the Father and tried to do his own work and bring forth a child. And to me, that is why he was cut in that very specific spot of like, hey, pay attention, listen to my voice. Because in Genesis 16, very at the beginning, it says, and then he listened to the voice of his wife, Sarah. Specifically, mm-hmm. says it says he listened to Sarah's voice and not to Yahuwah's voice.
Right.
So, and all who shed blood, blood is required of them. That it's also possible that that's, well, if you get into, what do they call it? It's like they call the Levitical law the permissible law, because, yeah, we know it's not supposed to be done, but, you know, it was. I think that's a line of thought for those who continue to try to follow Judaism and the 613 mm-hmm. laws.
Mm-hmm.
But that's also a mark of compassion. He didn't, although he was deserving to die, Abraham was, he didn't. He just nicked him a little bit, drew blood for blood, life for life, so to speak, but did it in such a way that Abraham could still live to receive the promise. But I just, because I just know it's in John chapter 7, and it's actually verse 19 through like 21, where Messiah screams, and he says, did not Moses give you the Torah? Yet not one of you does the Torah. Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered and said, you have a demon, and who seeks to kill you? And Yahusha answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. And then in verse 21, because of this, Moshe has given you the circumcision, though it was not from Moses, but from the Father. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the Torah of Moshe should not be broken, are you wroth with me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? So anyway, I mean, that's speaking of some other things as well, but it's just interesting that he says that although Moses gave you the circumcision, it did not come from him. So that's, I just apply that as far, because I've returned to the ancient path as far as he who sheds blood, his blood is required of him in Genesis 9:6, that now belief in Messiah is what gives us life. It's his blood that was shed that the regenerating belief in that is the regeneration of us to our restoration. And so there is no physical outward sign that's necessary to say I've entered into a covenant, except that I confess with my mouth that he is the son of Elohim, and he came, tabernacled amongst us to show us the way to walk in. So
why do you think there was no circumcision for females? It was only a male thing. Like, I really.
That's the thing too, because then you eliminate half of the population and deny them entrance into the eternal life. It's a male only existence.
Right. Or that it's not required of women in order to enter, which.
To me, that's why I break it down into some things and look at them at the root word or primitive, and take them even to their primitive root to see a more concrete foundation of what that is being, the idea being expressed here that's contained within the word, the etymology of the pictograph, so to speak. Also, and just in the form of a parable. Because if you look at what male means to remember. So it's like all males come appear before me three times a year. You could look at that as to all who remember come appear before me three times a year. And so you get out of gender specifics, and it's like, you know, everybody's included who remembers. And as well as like female is to pierce. So. And that's a form of, if we pierce ourselves or cut ourselves, and that's a form of circumcision, especially if it's done internally. according to a contrite and humble heart, we pierce our flesh so that we can walk according to the Spirit. To me, that's just how I look at these things. As an also and for just my comprehension rather than the black and white, because to me the black and white is barbaric and doesn't make sense, especially when he says all who shed blood, their blood is required of them. And now you're telling me to shed my firstborn and only my sons, you know, shed blood from them, but only my sons and not my daughters. So to me, that just makes it more inclusive to it's a thing of the heart, and it's a mattering of remembering it by looking at things in parables, or also going to the primitive root of the Hebrew word.
Right.
Not that that clarified anything.
So that was good.
But it's just kind of like Sabbaths and Saturdays or Sundays or any days, or to eat meat or not to eat meat, or these animals are cleaner. It's the ancient argument. It's the things that have been messed with, and to me, that's why it has to be sought out with through prayer and seeking Him according to each individual. It's like I can't tell you how to believe or what to believe, but I can only do it according to me. But when I do find certain truths and how my relationship becomes dynamic in these matters, then I can start to convey, you know, I have life experiences and this is what happened and this is what happened according to this way. And so then I apply, well, I think it happened this way because I believe this way. And that's why I'm going to continue to believe that way. So to me, that's, and then everybody has their own unique experiences in that too. So to me, it's all about searching Him and searching out the matters of why I was made, why am I a vessel, and what exactly is my work to be filled to do? And we each have our own purpose as well. So that's why I like looking at it, to remember to pierce ourselves, having the word or the voice of our Maker in mind, His instruction, specifically His 10 words, the 10 commandments, of how we are to love Him and our neighbor as ourselves. And I get along with those lines more than the black, you know, the more esoteric lines of compassion, more than the black and white. Well, if you're not doing this, you're not being obedient. But I don't want to be violently, I don't want my obedience to have any violence in it either. So, because I also see where, like the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Messiah, 52 or 53 verse 9 talks about he did no violence nor was guile found in his mouth. So if he did no violence, then I have to think, well, I have to define violence. And then if he did none, or was, to me, that's not even associated with it. So then I also follow him in those footsteps to the best of my understanding and capability.
Randy, what do you think?
About circumcision or?
Sure.
Well, what came to my mind is when, this doesn't really have to do with circumcision, but what came to my mind is when Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac. I'm of the belief that there is a voice of the wheat and the voice of the tare in the written word. And to me, the voice of the tare is always wanting to produce violence, whether it's against someone else or against ourselves. We all know that cutting, and there's a trend in teenagers who cut themselves now. To me, that is barbaric, and they're under the influence or afflicted by oppressing spirits. And so I am, you know, I believe that my Creator is good, and He would never tell me to go out there and slay my son to prove my loyalty. that's not the one I serve. But I do serve the voice that would send someone to grab my hand from killing my firstborn son, you know, speaking of, you know, Abraham and Isaac on the altar. So when it comes to things like this, we've been ridiculed because of, well, you're taking out all these verses, you're taking out all these scriptures. I'm like, no, I just, this is my belief that there are wheat and tares throughout the written word.
Yes.
And the voice, you know, the voice that I...
There's two voices for sure.
Yeah, there's two voices. And so when it comes to circumcised, I don't believe that... I mean, to me, it's kind of... At times, it's laughable for me to think about. And I don't mean any disrespect to people that take their religion seriously. It's just... I just don't serve a y'all like that. I don't serve one that says you've got to go around cutting on yourself. And, you know, Chris and I have talked about this, that, you know, if Abraham did do, you know, Abraham circumcising himself, it was for Abraham because he sinned against the Creator and didn't wait upon him. And, but I never thought that it should be a religion or anything like that. And when I say these things, I'm full aware that there are a lot of people out there that are set at those who talk as we do sometimes when they're saying that, you know, we're messing with the jots and the tittles and we're not supposed to change things of the word. But I would say back to them that the word's already been changed. Or the word, it didn't wait until this generation to be contaminated and to be infiltrated. It was long before we were even born did it get messed with. But I will say this, as we read through the scriptures over and over again, there's all kinds of angles and all kinds of ways to look at it. And it was designed to for our growth, our personal growth. And so I just choose to seek out the voice of truth and the voice that there's not going to be any violence, because I do believe and I know that any our eternal existence is not going to, there's not going to be violence there. So I don't follow after that violent yaw of the Bible.
That's very well said. And I had something to say, if I can recall what it was, on touching back to what was briefly mentioned at the beginning of the program regarding vaccines, going hand in hand with that, a lot of people that realize the nature of that whole program is, I don't want to necessarily go down that rabbit hole today, but that nature of that whole program is toxic. And, you know, are vaccines safe and effective by, is it Neil Z. Miller or, I'm not sure of his first name, but Z. Miller, was my first introduction to that question and evidence to the contrary. But hand in hand with many people that are realizing this, goes the anti-circumcision group as well. And so I've had a lot of questions. Is it the modern day circumcision that takes so much that's barbaric and what was done before was like some type of small nick, or, you know, and what you guys have said about this today, I don't think we've ever actually delved into that subject, has really made a lot of sense to me. And this is what we're here for, is to take these topics, hash them out, use the evidence that we have for and against, and thus allow ourselves to have a belief firmly established that, you know, is one that we can embrace because we see it as truth. So that's always been one that's confused me, honestly. So, because I know, you know, Paul's stands on both sides of the subject. And I also know that just as there are his books that were inserted into the Bible, I will say erroneously, intentionally, but erroneously, I think that the same goes for the Old Testament. And we can take the subject of, you know, eat these meats and not these meats as an example, because we know we're not to eat any meats. And that's something that has to be revealed to a person. Because it's definitely not solely in the Bible. You can find it there, but there's the other voice is much louder than the vegetarian voice, so to speak.
When you read the prophets, though, when you read the prophets, it's
with this understanding. It's,
well,
without this understanding, their belief is galvanized as well.
Yeah.
So it's the truth is a veil. As far as, like, that speaks to both sides. I mean, it's even given that way. I mean, truly, every man is given everything to his desire. So, and that's why a person can walk in delusion and not know it, because he's sincerely doing what he believes to be right. Whether it's right, and it can be wrong, but he sincerely believes he's right, and so he continues walking in it, thinking he's doing right, but that he's given over to the delusion of his own heart. But it's just another point of our Father does not change. And if he says return to me and he speaks a certain way from the beginning, then everything else that comes after that, which is contradictory, me personally, I toss that out. I don't want to do the contradiction. And because I am keeping returning to him according to what he has not changed, I then feel no chagrin, shame, anything associated from the one who believes the things that I say are unimportant and then wants to say that, well, then I'll have a doctrine of demons or I'm going to hell or something like that because I don't want to eat a lamb. So, if there's a protection in that as well. I mean, but then I've also read the scripture and I can see Numbers 15 and I can see where Yahuwah gave the people his heart's desire. I can see where the psalmist understood that in Psalms 107 and 106, around nearabouts, Psalm 78, where the people were given, he sent them the birds, you know, the evening before. But he also said, in the morning, Yahuwah said to Moshe, in the morning, I will bring you bread to eat. But then there was a voice of Yahuwah that gave the people who were murmuring and complaining the fowls. He brought in the quail the evening before. So to me, are you going to listen to the voice of violence that brought in the quail? And if you continue to read, you'll see that all who put a piece of that bird in their mouth died. All died before they even chewed it. It wasn't just a plague that, no, they died. There was like 23,000 that died as well as there was a plague throughout the camp. So, I mean, it's still things like that pop out when I can see that there's different voices in the scripture. And a lot of people follow the voice of death because they want to eat meat. And so they really haven't digested what Numbers 15 is talking about, too, in association with Exodus 16.
Right.
Or they'll just say, well, that's just about when he was showing us when the Sabbath day was, because he brings manna for 6 working days and then none on double portion on the 6th day, none on the 7th. And they completely omit the other narrative that's talking about the children that were murmuring and complaining and wanting to return to the flesh pots of Egypt and what happened to them. They conveniently forget that part and just focus upon the counting out the Sabbath.
I just briefly accidentally muted myself trying to operate the back office, so that I didn't miss much. But it is 12:27 and Central Time, and it is that time to wind down. I just want to wish everyone a wonderful day and week, and it's been great fellowshipping with you, Chris and Brandy.
Mm-hmm. And, you too, Rachel.
Yeah, and hope we get to chat during the week. Please give me a shout. And everybody out there, just have a wonderful, fabulous week, and stay uplifted and continue to seek him and have that courage to walk in his ways.
There you go.
And I am looking for the, let me see here. I don't know that I'm going to get the outro music up. So no worries. That just gives us another minute to speak or whatever. So.
Yeah, but it was good. It was good to be back.
Great outro music. Thank you, Chris.
There we go.
I hit something and it wants me to upload audio, so I can't exactly do that. So we're just going to skip the outro music and just connect with each other for another half a second. But you guys have a wonderful day, and thank you for tuning in today, everybody out there, and we will see you next week. It will be December already. It's amazing. Bye for now, everybody.